I forgot about it till I got home and remembered it, turned it on, and then I wish I'd turned it off, not watched it. Pitiful. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Had anybody done with the works of Shakespeare, one of his plays, what they did with the biblical history of Noah's Ark, there'd have been a rampage and a rebellion, would there not? Amen. But nevertheless, we know the truth. Praise God. I'm glad we don't need have to have the TV to tell us what truth is. Amen. Now, the TV can give you facts on the news, and sometimes that's even distorted. There's only one place to find truth. That's the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Amen. So if we want truth, we're going to have to go to the truth. Amen. To find it. And so that weren't truth. That was not truth. Even in a close sense, hardly. Amen. But thank God for the Bible and the freedom to preach it and to teach it. And tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to continue our study. And as I said this morning, if I was going to give this message a title tonight, it would simply be My Favorite Preacher. My Favorite Preacher. Now, the church at Corinth, if you will remember, was a church of problems. They were a problematic church. They were not, in any sense, a pattern church. If you want to read about an exemplary church or a pattern church in the Bible that we should format and pattern ourselves after, it would be the church at Thessalonica. Paul even said that and used that word, that they were an example to other people what a church ought to be. We'll preach on that sometime. But not the church at Corinth, because it had a lot of problems. And we break those down into three divisions. They're not chronological. We find them scattered throughout the book. We find that they had a problem of division. And we're going to see the beginning of that tonight, in the message tonight. And then they had problems of discipline in the church. Then finally, he's going to talk about the problems they have with doctrine in the church at Corinth. Some people had even said there's no such thing as a resurrection. There is no resurrection from the dead. And so when you have people in the church that are members of the church that have gone that far, then, dear friend, you've got problems of doctrine. And so tonight we're going to begin talking about the beginning of their problems of division. Division. And what they are divided over is the most, probably the least thing that they ought to have been divided over, these things they should have been rejoicing in, and that was preachers. We might use the word speakers. Well, we find in verses 10 and 11, we've studied verses 1 through 9, that Paul begins to hear a rumor about their divisions. Verse number 10, 1 Corinthians 1, the Bible says, Paul said, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And so Paul received a rumor, if you will, that there was a problem in the church at Corinth. And that rumor, if you will, arose from the house of Chloe. Now, we don't know who Chloe was. Don't know their relationship to Paul or to the church, but it's obvious from the context that they were familiar with both. And so somewhere along Paul's journeys, he encountered those of the house of Chloe, and they informed him, they became his informants, that the church at Corinth was experiencing some problems. Now, It said there, Paul said, it hath been declared unto me. Now, if we're going to use the correct tenses and the format of that language there, it's really not a rumor. A rumor is something that you hear that you might have reason to question or to doubt. Or we might say it's something that has not been confirmed. But the language that is used here in the Bible, where Paul said it has been declared unto me, is a word that means something has been made evidently clear, proof positive, without any doubts. And so Paul's not saying, I'm writing now to question, do y'all have a problem? But what he's saying is, I've heard that you have a problem. Somebody has told me about it. And Paul understood that it was important that we get our facts straight. Now, when we spread a rumor or gossip, then we oftentimes don't have our facts straight. It's been demonstrated time and time again how that when a story once told is passed on to someone else and someone else and someone else, it always degrades and breaks down until finally it changes its complete point and moral, amen. But Paul's not saying that here. He's saying, what I heard from the house of Chloe obviously had witness and testimony that made it very clear to the Apostle Paul that there was definitely a problem, and the identification of this problem is given in verse 10, where he said there was divisions among them in the church. So what was the reason for the divisions, if you will? Well, the reason he gives in verse number 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith. Now Paul doesn't seem to be questioning here. He's stating an outright fact that he has now been convinced of from what he's heard. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, or says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now one thing that we learn in our experience in the church that I've seen is that many of the problems in the church that we have come from majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. For some reason, we find ourselves in a position of falling out over details that, when it's all said and told, were not really all that important to start with. Amen? That's right. And here they are in the church at Corinth, and their problem is not due to principles, but their problem is due to personalities. Now that's a difficult thing in the church. A church is a body of individuals that have been brought together due to a common experience. That experience is salvation. And they should have common goals. However, due to the nature of the church, we come from different backgrounds. Amen. We come from different families, some from different places, and where that they were born and how that they were raised. And some people, through their job experience and the things that they have gone through, have helped mold their personality and their character into what it is. And so when you bring all of these people together into the environment of the church, then you find sometimes that personalities will clash. Amen? And so here's what happens in a church. You find people, if one grows very much, and it's more so in bigger churches, and I realize that, and it's a threat when you do begin to grow, that these personalities that are alike begin to attract one another. And they begin to flock together. Well, you've seen it on jobs where they talk about cliques and things like that. And God forbid you've heard of cliques in churches and things like that. These personalities are drawn to one another, and they begin to unify in such a way that they become individual in their nature. And the problem we have in the church is taking people of different personalities and trying to get them to exist and get along without a conflict, without a fight, amen. And personality is a very, very important part of our makeup and even our spiritual makeup. However, we must never allow our personalities and their differences to cause us to fall out or, God forbid, to divide the church. You see, we're all pretty much this way. We think that the whole world ought to think like we think. Isn't that right? I mean, everybody ought to like the same kind of music I like. Everybody ought to like the same kind of food I like. Amen? Isn't that the way that we are? And those that don't, man, there's something wrong with you. This boy I work with, he was born and raised down here, and he won't eat red beans and rice. I said, son, that's something wrong somewhere. You weren't born down here. You're imported from somewhere. They just didn't tell you about it. He's different, and so sometimes it causes conflicts in our meal preparation. But you see, in the church, we're not here to differ or to focus on our differences. We're here to focus on what we have in common. And you see, when we bring things into the church that causes to focus on things other than that which we have in common, then what we're doing, that we are sowing seeds in a field that are going to reap, we're going to reap different in conflict later on. Amen. And so, the first thing you have to realize is when I get saved, God hasn't saved me to be like the preacher or anybody else. He saved me in order that I might be like Christ. And our gathering together in church ought not be for the purpose of focusing on things other than Christ. Amen? Now, we're going to have a fellowship meal out there, and exactly what it is, in the fellowship hall, if you will. And we're going to partake of the good things that we've come to enjoy together. But you know that even that began to cause a problem in the church at Corinth. Amen? And it could with us. Man, you got a bunch of women get together that aren't bonded together in the bond of peace and love in Christ and go to arguing about cook this and that. Have you ever heard the expression before, too many cooks in the kitchen do what? Spoil the soup or something like that, ain't it? Amen. I've seen that happen at the Central Fire Station before with them men. That's not exclusive to ladies, not at all. And they'd go to Bick and I'd say, all right, some of you cooks got to get out of this kitchen or we're going to wind up being poisoned. Amen. You see, dear friend, they in this church had broken themselves down into four different crowds, or cliques, you might say. All right, there was the crowd, he says here, that followed Paul. Now, or said they were followers of Paul. Now, I don't have any problem with Paul. I believe that the Apostle Paul, next to Jesus himself, was the greatest preacher that's ever been on the face of the earth. My goodness, look what he did, what he endured, and look what he wrote. His writings have sure endured, haven't they? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and his inspiration. And so, there's nothing wrong with following Paul or following any of these other preachers, if you will. And so this little crowd would say, well, hey, I like Paul best. I like the Apostle Paul best. He really knows the Old Testament and the doctrines of the Bible as revealed in the New Testament. And he's a real good teacher. And boy, he feeds my soul. And there is nothing wrong with that, is there? No. They should have loved the Apostle Paul. He was the founding evangelist of that church in Corinth. No, nothing wrong with that. Then there were followers of a man called Apollos. If you'll remember reading about Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and not chapter 19, the Bible points out that one of his characteristics was this, that he was a very eloquent speaker. Now, Paul, of his own testimony, said he didn't have a real impressive appearance nor an impressive speech. But this man Apollos was one who was eloquent, the Bible says, who knew how to talk and make it sound good, amen. I mean, that's part of being a salesman, amen. Be a good salesman, you got to believe in your product, and you got to talk well and knowledgeable about it. Well, this man Apollos, some people even believe that he wrote the book of Hebrews. That's how well he's been thought of through the ages, was able to expound the scriptures in such a clear and relevant way that he drew people to him, so that some would probably say, man, you ought to hear Apollos preach. And there's nothing wrong with that. Then there was the Cephas crowd. Now, you know who Cephas is. Cephas was the Apostle Peter. And there were those who followed him. Perhaps somebody would say, hey, I like old Peter. You know, Peter reminds me a lot of myself. But not only that, Peter's the only man I know besides Christ ever walked on water. I like old Peter. And you know what? There wasn't anything wrong with about liking old Peter. Amen? Not at all. But listen, dear friend, this fourth one should never have been categorized along with these others. For he was real different. You see, all these different things been mentioned about Paul and Apollos and Cephas are all external things. Dear friend, there was something different on the inside about Christ. Amen. And so, it's downright unright, as they say, to even group him with these three as far as being one to be followed. Isn't that right? And so the reason for the division was simply they all had their favorite preachers. They had favoritism, if you will. And that would be bad enough, but what happened was that favoritism turned into fanaticism. Huh? Because their degree of following or loving these individuals had divided them. If you'll look in verse number 11, he says that these divisions had developed in the latter part of that verse to the point that there are now, he says, contentions among you. And so this favoritism becoming fanaticism actually caused the people of the house of God to begin to be contentious with one another. Now that word literally translates to be in a quarrel with somebody. They literally were debating and arguing the fact of who the best preacher is and who it was that they ought to follow. Now, dear friend, there's nothing wrong with you having a favorite preacher if it doesn't become fanaticism in your life. There are different ways that people preach. There are different personalities, different characteristics to everybody's preaching, and that's not bad, that's good. Huh? Somebody said variety is the spice of life. Isn't that true? So there's nothing wrong with liking somebody and the way they preach and things like that if you don't allow it to cause you to get in a position where that you cannot listen to somebody else, where that it causes you to differ or to argue with somebody else who happens to listen to somebody else. Now, I've said, and I'll say it again and again and again, and I don't care who it is. I don't care if he's 18, and I don't care if he's 80. I don't care if he's shouting and slobbering, and I don't care if he don't have the air to speak above a whisper. If he's preaching the Word of God, then, dear friend, he deserves our attention. That's the only thing that makes any difference to me. Neighbor, I've seen people gather around a fellow with personality. When he was gone, they were gone. Amen. You see, that's what Paul's worried about here. He's among those. Oh, wouldn't it both build up your flesh and your ego to know, man, I got some folks at Corinth that like me. I'm their favorite preacher. And that's the danger of that. Amen.
It's always dangerous to tell your favorite preacher that he's your favorite preacher. It may not hurt you. You may feel flattering to him, but, dear friend, you might hurt him also in causing him to get puffed up and proud of himself. Amen. They became contentious, began to argue the point of who they thought the best preacher was. And so the result of this division was that they were endangering the fellowship of the church. They divided it. As though there are not enough things to be divided about in this world. So here you have this clique. Well, who's coming through and speaking tonight? Is Paul going to be back this way? Obviously, maybe they were familiar with all of these individuals. But here's what happened. A lot of folks got saved in a lot of different places and different times. And they found themselves in churches as everybody should. Amen. We find in Acts 18 and 19 that Apollos knew a whole lot about the Old Testament and had a good understanding in it. But Paul enlightened him on some of the things and the doctrines of Christ. And he became a great preacher. Amen. And began to do a work for the Lord. And you know the work of Paul and what Peter did as he preached to those that were scattered abroad after the destruction of Jerusalem. So no doubt some of these people had been saved through a lot of their influence, or they wouldn't have said, that's my favorite preacher. Amen. Isn't that right? But now they are causing these divisions in the church that are endangering the fellowship of the church. Now let me deal with that word fellowship. The word fellowship in the Bible is the Greek word koinonia. And it means simply to have something in common together. We read in Acts chapter 2 in the closing verses of that chapter that they all were gathered together. And what did it say? They had all things common. That's that word koinonia. Where the Apostle John writes the epistle of 1 John, he deals with fellowship. That's the theme of that book altogether. And there that word is always that word koinonia. So people to have fellowship, then they've got to have something in common, and that must be the focus of their gathering together. Amen. It is also translated, that word koinonia, in this book of 1 Corinthians as the word communion. With reference to the table of the Lord. In other words, that's one of the things that we have common, is the table of the Lord that we observe together. Isn't that right? And so a body of believers is a body that have been unified, and as he describes here, joined together through an experience that they all have in common, and their focus and that which keeps them bonded together is not personality. Their personal likes or dislikes, but it's the fact that they've all come to know Christ in salvation. And when we get outside of that, then we are in danger, dear friend, of dividing the church. And so, the thing that was happening over these preachers was endangering the fellowship of the church. Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, this word that is translated contentious here, is translated debate. And in the verse that it is used there, it's talking about the heathen, about those that are lost. And so what Paul's saying here is, you're arguing like a bunch of lost folks about preachers. Now listen, dear friend, I like a good debate for the purpose of learning as well as anybody else. Matter of fact, I like to read debates. Read a debate not long ago between an old Baptist pastor and Amy Simple McPherson, one of those great healers of the day. And I read it not to view, and it wasn't the basis of why it took place, but, dear friend, for learning. You learn a lot of things from debate. But this is not the word here. That word means to argue in a vicious-like manner. And so Paul's saying, hey, listen, y'all are talking, y'all are acting like you're lost people. You're not acting like saved people. And that's a problem we have in this world today. Neighbor, if we quarrel and fuss and fight in the house of God like they do, then how's anybody going to think we're any different? That's why the devil likes to see us get into it. Amen? Amen. In the book of Galatians, it's translated to the word as the word strife, as the works of the flesh. Strife. What is strife? It's literally a word that means to fight. The Bible talks about Jacob striving with that angel that he wrestled with. Amen. Wrestling with God. And so that's what that word means. Amen. To be quarrelsome to the degree that you actually wrestle together over an issue. And what was the issue? Who the best preacher was. When I played music, dear friend, we had battle of the bands. But there's no such thing as a battle of the preachers. There ought not be. Amen. We have had popcorn preaching, stuff like that. But there's never, ever to be a situation for the comparison of preachers because of their personality. Amen. You have the right to examine a man because of what he says and whether he preaches the truth or not. But amen, the rest of it has nothing to do with it as far as personality or his mannerisms or the way that he preaches. Amen. That's right. Now you go to school and they'll teach you how to preach. There's a course there called homiletics. And in that course, they try to teach you how to develop a sermon from a verse of Scripture, and then you get up and you preach before the class, and then they all, the teacher especially, will give you what's called constructive criticism, you know, so that they can help you, especially when you're ignorant like me and don't talk any better than I do. But what happens in the end result is, dear friend, we begin to turn out a bunch of clones. Amen. And then there becomes no personality. It's very important. You know, one of the best things that I ever learned, one of the best things you'll ever learn, dear friend, as a child of God, is this, is that God saved you to be you and not somebody else. Now, if I had my choice, I'd like to be like so-and-so, and I'm not going to name any. I'd like to be a better preacher. I'd like to have a louder voice. I'd like to have more energy. I'd like to have more personality because I'm a dud compared to a lot of preachers. But dear friend, for me to do that and to act that way, it wouldn't be me. It really wouldn't. You know, and I've debated about this. Man, what can I do, you know? I used to be pretty agile. I'm not no more. God called me to be me. And when he called me, he knew my personality. He knew your personality. And dear friend, God will use your personality if you will just be you. But when you go to trying to be somebody else, whether it would be a Paul or a Cephas or an Apollos, then dear friend, what you have done is bound yourself by their mold, and therefore Christ can't use you to do what he wants you to do. See, here's the thing. And believe me, there are some people who like my preaching. I've actually been places and preached revival where young people would want me to sign their Bible. Boy, you talk about getting a basketball head. I really had to say in the back of my mind, boy, I fooled them this week, didn't I? They don't have to listen to me very often. What's the point I'm making? There's something unique about you that nobody else has in the body. There's something unique about me that nobody else has in the body. And Christ put us there for a reason, to be the way that we are. And as a result, we should thank God and not focus on differences so that we wind up in quarrel and argument. Amen. This arguing over favorite preachers was endangering the fellowship of the church, but not only that, it endangered the future of the church. Oh, listen, dear friend, there's nothing more deadly to a church than division. Understand it. I don't know that I've ever pastored a church that somewhere along its line it didn't have a split, a division. The church that I pastored in Greene County, when I went there, it was a big building. Like us, there weren't a whole lot of people there when I went. And I come to find out that just a few years before, this church went through a split. It was full. You know what happened? Same thing happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Differences in personality and programs was taken notice of, and eventually one side drew to one another, and the other side collected together, until eventually, due to the differences that were all minor, the church suffered a split. That crowd went off and built another church, and that happens. What a shame that that happens, dear friend. Division endangers the future of a church, and Paul knew that. If it was not healed, then, dear friend, there was going to be a complete collapse of the congregation. By the way, let me say now that history teaches us that that's exactly what happened to this church. So it would behoove us to learn these lessons here. Amen. And so, listen to preachers. Got somebody on the radio you like to listen to? You listen to them. I'll never try to isolate you. And I'll tell you right now, you ain't figured out a lot of better preachers than me in this world. But dear friend, don't let that take you away from what God has called you to do and His position that He's given you in the church. Any radio preacher or TV preacher that is worth listening to or his salt would be the first to tell you, you get in church, you find your place, and you serve God. If he won't tell you that, then dear friend, you better click the knob. Because you've got somebody's only after your dollar bill. Amen. Amen. And don't let these things be a contention and a difference between us. There are a lot of other things that we could bring into this category. I want you to know division threatens the future of a church. How hard they are to heal, dear friend. I just don't know how to do it. How you can heal people once they have split to the degree that absolute difference in personality and program has taken over. It's so hard to get anybody back together after that has taken place, especially in the church. Now, on the job, you got a boss man, he'll put his finger down there. You'll get along there. But in the church, and for some reason, everybody thinks they're a part of the program that they ought to be running the thing, and so it causes a conflict. Why? Because we've forgotten about the fourth preacher, Christ. And you see, He is really the remedy for division. Amen. He is the remedy. Look what Paul said in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Because he got accused of a lot of things in his day. And he says, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now notice verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Look what he said. He says, folks, will you think for just a moment what you're saying? He says, was Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was Apollos crucified for this crowd? Were you saved because this preacher died for you? He's saying your argument from its very outset and basis is erroneous and irrelevant. Because none of us, and he's going to deal with this later in chapter 3, none of us have done anything more than preach the gospel to you. We are not the gospel. We did not make the gospel possible. It was Christ who died and was buried and rose again. And so what he's saying, you're dividing Christ. And of course, what is the church but the body of Christ? So when you divide Christ, you divide his body and you divide the church. Amen. And so the remedy For division is to get back to what we're here for in the beginning, amen, in the first place. Get back to the condition that brought them together. Now, how did they all get together? He said it was his desire that they be perfectly joined together. That same expression is used when Peter and those men were sitting there, and the Bible says they were mending their nets. He said, listen, get back to Christ. Get back to how you got saved. Somebody came along and shared the gospel with you, and you got saved. And after that, the focus of our existence and our life was to share the gospel with individuals throughout our life and our experience. But somehow we have gotten away from that. Now, let me tell you, when we become divided over preachers or anyone else, when personality enters into it and it becomes almost entertainment. Huh? That's right. I know some preachers, and good preachers, have known some are dead now. I mean, they remembered every joke they ever heard in their life. I mean, I've tried to remember something to share to wake folks up and humor folks here in church. I can't remember a joke. I have to write the thing. I had one for tonight. But I said, it's too long. I can't remember it, and I can't sit here and read the whole thing. But they could, and they were good, and I enjoyed them. Amen. But if we just like a fellow for his joke telling, then we really like him for the wrong reason. Isn't that right? Amen. And so we look for things in individuals that will kind of make entertain us, you know. We all like to laugh, and there's nothing wrong with that. And some people have that gift. But we shouldn't allow these differences, amen, to forget why we're here. Why is that? Because Christ died for us. We must remember, dear friend, the conditions that brought us together. And what brought us together was the fact that God saved us, God redeemed us, and God in His mercy and in His sovereign plan allowed our paths to cross one day. Amen. That's what happened here in this seaport city. And these people became part of the church at Corinth. Amen. And so it is with you and I that God in our life allows us, my friend, to cross paths with somebody, to tell us about Christ, or to bring us back to Christ if we're backslidden and have got away from Him, and bring us to a place, a literal place, where we can join our hearts and our hands together in worship and praise of the One who did die for us and bought us with His precious blood. Get back to that. They were like broken bones that needed to be healed, if you will. And they need to remember that it's Christ that binds them together, that body of Christ that we're all a part of. And so He says, is Christ divided? Paul wants them to get their eyes off of everybody but Jesus. Amen. Boy, the Apostle Paul, I believe, in writing the book of Hebrews chapter 11, he talks about God's creation, and he talks about Abel, he talks about Enoch, and he talks about Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all those great individuals of the Old Testament in chapter 11. Chapter number 12, he begins this way. He said, therefore, seeing that now we're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And do what? Look unto Jesus as we run that race, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We need, my friend, to focus and look unto Christ, and we'll be back where we should be, to healing division. Churches vote on things. It's not all bad, but it can be bad. There are a lot of things we do in the churches today that are not found in the Bible. They're not scriptural. That doesn't mean that they're bad, but it means it can be bad. The reason for that being is that we have no Word of God to govern them. And so if you're not in a church that accepts and understands the authority of a pastor in these type of roles, then what you're going to get is rebellion and fighting. It always happens. That's when these become dangerous, amen, in those type of situations. But dear friend, whenever we come to the place that we ought to be in focusing on the fundamentals of the Word of God and of Christ, that has a bonding work upon us, amen. That's right. And you see, the tragedy today is people are looking for a church to do something for them. They're really not looking for a church that they can do something for. And that's a real tragedy. Well, I like this church because they have this and that and the other. And I like this church and it has this, that, and the other. I like this church because it's big. I like this church because it's small. Dear friend, we've gotten off the track. We have derailed and we're beginning to look at the wrong things rather than looking at Christ, because He is the basis of our fellowship. And get back to the cause that bands us together here. And He talks about the cross. He said, I didn't come to baptize. Now we know that Jesus commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize those that believed, didn't He? So baptism is right, but here He puts it outside the message of the gospel. What He's saying is, Christ called me to be an evangelist. I've been going to these places and preaching the gospel and setting up churches with pastors, and those pastors are doing the baptism. There are times, He says, whenever I baptized a few folks, but my main goal and focus was preaching that folks would get saved. And I didn't come with wisdom of words to try to impress anybody by my education. And He was one of the most highly educated people of his day. I didn't come with some other thing to draw them unto me as a fisherman would cast his net for fish. But I came simply to preach the gospel and allow God opportunity to visit it with His witness of the Holy Ghost and bring men to Christ. And He said, I remind you that is what He's called us to do. He wrote into this church and He said, I want you to remember something, dear brethren, that we are ambassadors for Christ. Dear friend, it's sad whenever we forget why we are here. And that's why we are like we are. We have churches today that gather together and they have meetings on the Y2K. They have aerobic things. They get together. Look, they have this and that and the other. Dear friend, that may have its place somewhere in this world, but it doesn't have its place in the church. I'm sorry. Amen. I want to tell you something. I don't care what you think or anything else about Y2K. It's going to do whatever God wants it to do. And you'd be a whole lot better figuring out what God wants and what God's up to than trying to figure out what Dr. Doodlefunk or Bill Gates is up to. Dear friend, I want to tell you, whenever God sends what He's going to send against this world, you ain't going to be able to prepare for it. I was talking with the boys I worked with the other day. And one of them was talking about a church in Florida that's all you can hear down there is Y2K. And boy, they've got literally a bunker dug. And they've got food that is stored up and stashed and everything. And he was asking me about how I felt about that. You know, about Y2K. And I said this. I said, friend, I said, whenever God sends what He's going to send against us, there won't be any preparing for it. Because He was relating it to the end of the world, which is what the particular church did in Pensacola. And I said, dear friend, the Bible says that when He comes, He's coming suddenly. And what's going to happen is going to happen swiftly and suddenly, and the world will not be prepared for it. And so, some things may happen in this world due to computer failures, power failures, wars. Dear friend, I can't do anything about that. And I have been commissioned to talk about those things. They may have an influence on prophecy, and I can teach you some prophecy, but dear friend, I am not here to prepare you for Y2K. And I'm not trying to be critical in that sense. I'm trying to teach you something. That when we bring those things into the church, rather than unifying the body of Christ, we divide the body of Christ. Because individuals say, I'm going to go to this church because they've got this, they prepare me for that, they do this and so on, they've got this for the kids. Neighbor, all you've done is divide the body of Christ. I'll tell you what I wish. I wish that every church that calls itself by the name of Christ, every preacher get up in the pulpit and say, folks, tear everything else down. From now on, we're preaching, we're teaching, we're evangelizing, we're going to do what the Word of God says for us to do. For the rest of these things are not important. We need to understand that God's in control. Jesus said, I want you to understand something. We need to get back to the cross. It doesn't matter who's preaching about it, he says, as long as it's being preached. I want to share a verse with you, and I'm going to close. In the book of Philippians, let me see if I can find it. Yeah, Philippians chapter 1. I want to show you how Paul felt about it. My brother-in-law asked me years ago, I reckon me and Ann first been married. She'll remember this. One thing he asked me first was, which Bible is the real Bible, because there's so many translations. Next thing he asked me was, do preachers get along? Are preachers jealous of each other, etc., etc.? I remember exactly how he worded it. Well, I didn't know anything about that back then, so I assumed everything was all right in that respect, amen. But I want to read you what Paul thought about differences and things. Now, Paul's in prison. And when Paul's in prison, I want you to know there's some people that didn't like Paul. There were some preachers that didn't like Paul. And when he got locked up in prison, they were kind of happy about it. Kind of like the Russian Orthodox Church being unhappy with the missionary movement going on in Russia now. It's treading on their territory, so they'd like to just get rid of it. And so the success of the Apostle Paul always made other individuals jealous in a lot of areas. And so they began to say, well, you know, if Paul was real, if the Lord was with Paul, he wouldn't be in prison. God kept him out of there. Well, that doesn't have a good scriptural basis to start with. Ain't nothing to that. That's just somebody running their head. And so Paul in prison was hearing, having to endure these things. But listen to what he said here. In verse 12 of Philippians 1, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. He's saying, look, I'm in prison, but I want you to understand it has not hindered the gospel one little bit. Verse number 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He's got to preach in the palace to the kings, and he's got to preach to the paupers, amen. And many of the brethren, verse 14 says, in the Lord waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed, now listen, preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. These are those who didn't like him. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now that is the heart of a true man of God right there. You hear what he said? He said, I want to tell you folks something. Here I am in prison, and there's some people gloating over it. Some preachers gloating over it. But he said, you know what? They're out there preaching the gospel. And he said, I thank God for it, and I rejoice in it. I don't care whether they like me. And I mean, surely he cared, as all of us do care, about being liked and affectioned. But what he was saying is this. That doesn't matter one little bit as long as Christ is preached. Some of them are preaching him from a wrong motive. Do you see that? of strife and envy, jealousy. But he said, nevertheless, Christ is being preached. And he says, I'm going to rejoice in that and thank God for it. Hallelujah. What an attitude and what a spirit. You know what that is? That is an attitude that would have healed the division of the church at Corinth. Amen. So when we say, my favorite preacher, we might should be careful what we mean by that. Amen. Because we wouldn't want to cause a division with anybody else. If they like somebody else, well, that's fine. Amen. Amen. Somebody asked me one time what I thought about so-and-so. He has a big, pretty successful ministry. Well, real successful. And became prominent one time. He's not quite as prominent anymore. And I said, well, I said, all I can tell you is he's doing what he feels like God called him to do. That's all I know. And I'm doing the same thing. That's all I know. God didn't call me to be him. God didn't call me to do what he's doing. Didn't put me where he is. And so he's doing what he feels God called him to do, where God put him. I'm doing the same. Now what are you doing? What are you doing? Huh? Where's God put you? And what are you doing? You see, it goes back to that blame game. If we can find somebody that we can find fault in, who really has an image of being right, then for some reason we find justification for us to do anything. And that's what man really looks for. A reason to do nothing. And to find a place of comfort. God forbid, dear friend, that we would divide and split over personalities. Things that are not important. We've been put here for a reason. We have one thing in common. When we gather here, it ought to be the focus of what we do, what we talk about. And the reason we fellowship together in the meals and the things that we do is in order that we might increase that bond and not decrease it. Amen. And whatever arises that would tear that apart, it should be cut off immediately. And say, it's not worth it. Amen. Amen. If we got in that board meeting back there and argued over whether to buy a tractor or a lawnmower, it ain't important enough to argue over. We need to shut her down. So, well, we'll just do something later. We'll keep doing what we're doing. Amen. Dear friend, it ain't worth it. It just isn't worth it. We don't need divisions in our lives. Why? For Christ is not divided, and he didn't put us here to be that way, did he? No, he did not. Let's stand together, and we'll dismiss in prayer. Now, our Father, we thank you, God, for this joy that we've had this day to be in the house of the Lord, to worship together and sing the wonderful praises that our Father, we enjoy participating in before you. Can't sing. Some of us can't carry a note. I'm the worst, but yet, God, what a joy it is to lift our voice just to let you know that our Father, you're worthy of our praise, of our adoration, and all that our Father we have to offer you. And I thank you for everyone that's been here this day, for the Mother's Day service that we've had and the time together with family. God, I just pray that, dear Father, you'll bless us as a church, that our bond of love together that we found in common in Christ, God, might only increase to the furtherance of our being cemented together to a degree that the devil would not be able to crack us open and pry us apart, God. Because we realize and understand that the truth of the gospel and the cross that has brought us together is